sing of my Redeemer and his wondrous love to me. On the cruel cross he suffered, from the curse to set me free. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will tell the wondrous story, how my lost estate to save. In his boundless love and mercy, he the ransom freely gave. Sing, oh sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free. I will praise my dear Redeemer, his triumphant power I'll tell, how the victor sing of my Redeemer, with his blood he purchased me. On the cross he sealed my pardon, paid the debt and made me free.
Amen. Thank you, guys. 1 Peter chapter 4, if you would turn there quickly. 1 Peter chapter 4. And we're going to be looking at verses 7 and 8. All right, this is God's Word. Isn't it a blessing that we can look at God's message to us? You know, the Bible that you have in your hands, or if there's one in front of you there in the seat that you can use, but this Bible right here is God's message to each and every one of us. You know, He loved us enough that He empowered and gifted men to, and He gave the very words to these men to write His message to us. You know, He loved us so much that He wanted us to have a message from Him. And so He very specifically put it into His words through the minds and the mouths of, and the pens of these authors. And God was the author of this book right here, and He gave His love letter to us. And it's a letter and a message that is so close to His heart. It's what He felt was important. He says, people of Faith Bible Church, here's what I want you to know. Here's what I want you to understand. Here's how I want you to live. Here's how I want you to act. Because you're going to live in a tough world. Boy, that was true, wasn't it? God knew, and of course it was part of His plan. The world is tough. You know, the times that First Peter's written and Peter's writing to this group of scattered Christians, life was tough. You know, just because times are tough now, this isn't the first time in America or the first time in the world that things have been tough. You understand that. In fact, there have been many times throughout history that have been very, very, very tough and difficult. And the people did not know how they were going to survive and how they were going to continue to go on. And I will say this, as hard as things are right now, and I will say this, they're going to get harder probably. So we need to get in our minds of how we need to respond and how we need to act. Oh, I know some of you don't want to hear that. that things could get worse, but it probably is going to happen. In fact, the Bible teaches that things are going to get worse. I'm so grateful. And this is what you need to remember, folks. Everybody listen to this. But understand that the Bible is very clear, though. Yes, things are going to get worse. And we don't know what it's going to be like in the rest of some of your generations, my generation, even my children's generation or a younger generation. We don't know that, of how it's going to be. But we do know this. We know that sometime, and sometime what I think is relatively soon, God is going to rapture His church out of the great mess that is coming. Isn't that good news? That gives me hope. That gives me some peace that although there's going to be some tough times, God is going to rapture the church out. And we're going to be caught up in the clouds and meet Him in the sky. And we're going to be taken with to be with God. And that's going to be a blessing. And so, yes, you know, it's hard for us to swallow tough times, but I will say this, that we have good things. God has, His heart is for His people, and He's going to help us, and He's going to deliver us. And so keep your heart fixed upon that. But there were tough times, and Peter's writing to confront those people and help those people on how to live during difficult times, and he writes to us as well. How do we go through difficult times? One of the ways that we're going to discover this morning in these last times is learning to prepare our minds for the last days. Now, before we get into this, and by the way, we're in 1 Peter chapter 4. Hopefully you're there. Before we look at this, let me ask you a question. Have you ever had an event that you were preparing for? Maybe you were going to get some guests in a couple of weeks, and you really had to prepare. Maybe some of you ladies, you know, I want to get the house cleaned. You know, I've got to redo, you know, everything like that, because we're going to have some guests, and you're preparing your home. And maybe there were preparations with food, and you're thinking through what you're going to have and all these meals for these people that are coming in, and this is what we're going to have for breakfast and lunch and supper. And then there's home preparations, cleaning preparations. There's maybe food preparations. Maybe there's accommodations for people to sleep here, and we'll put these people over here on this couch and this bed or on the floor or this, and you're taking care of that. Maybe there are things that you're trying to plan about what you're going to do. Maybe there's an itinerary of events. You're going to go and see this, and you're going to go and do this, and you're going to make sure that you get over and let them see this. And so you're coming up with a plan of what you're going to do. And all of this, there are preparations gearing up for a certain thing. Couples, when they get married, they plan a wedding, and they are preparing and they're planning, and they're going to great extent to get ready for a certain and specific event. Now, those are the positive things. There are some things that are on the negative side that maybe we know are coming. And so because of certain things, we're going to prepare and we're going to plan and we're going to come up with some wisdom on how maybe these other people are going to be able to continue on when I am not here. There's always preparations of certain things, and it requires a lot of thought to prepare. Isn't that true? You've got to think through things. You've got to have your mind fixed. Can we be prepared, really, if we don't have a right thought process? We can't really. You know what? Maybe some people's idea of preparations are just, hey, we're just going to wing it. We're just going to let it fly when it gets here. And that's okay if that's your mentality, but you can argue that it might be a little bit more restful in certain ways, but maybe there won't be as much done. Maybe you won't be able to execute certain things the way you wanted to. And I know there's probably some different philosophies out there with the way you handle things. There's some people out there, probably you're more of the wing it kind of a people. We're just gonna do it. And then there's some of you that go to great extent to plan things out to a T. And then there's some of us that are right in the middle, you know, that we kind of are both. And I'm seeing different people, you know, shake their heads and smile. Everybody is in a different place. But in some way, there's got to be some sort of preparations to get us there. Now, we're talking about the last days in this passage. We're talking about what's going to come, the end times. And the end times are kind of exciting. Would you agree? Kind of exciting. What's God going to do? You know, how is this going to unfold? And where is America going to be? And with the excitement, there's a little bit of anxiousness from the human side. Now, we're not supposed to be anxious, but there's a little bit of apprehension. What is this going to look like? What am I going to have to go through? What are my children going to have to go through? How are we to prepare for the last days? Do we gather up a bunch of things and goods? Do we get rid of everything? And you know what? And everybody's different. There have been times, you know, there have been different religious groups that are out there that they thought about a certain date or date that Jesus was going to return. And they did things. In some cases, they went out and they really prepared this way. And in some cases, they sold everything because they thought. They gave up their jobs. They gave up all this. And although it's beside the point, you understand, folks, that nobody knows the day or the hour, right? You know that the return of Jesus Christ is imminent. We don't know. In fact, if there's any day that we do know, it's probably a day that somebody has designated as that's going to be the day. Because the Lord tells us that we don't know when He's going to return. And so, honestly, we've got to plan, but we can only plan loosely because we don't know when it's going to happen. So we've got to be ready at any time. In this passage, we see that, well, notice in verse 7, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, when he says the end of all things, he's not saying the end of everything. In other words, life is just going to end and we're going to be annihilated and life as we know it is just gone. The Bible doesn't teach that everything is just going to end. So when he says the end of all things, he's talking about the end of times that we have here on earth. He's talking about the end times that have been very significant and signified in the Word of God, that there's a time called the end times, and that's the end of the church age in which, again, Christ is going to return. There's going to be a time of 7 years of tribulation, which are going to be tough, divided into 3.5 years, in which the Antichrist is in the middle of that, is going to set up his system against God, and it's going to be a horrible time, and especially that last 3.5 years is going to be rough. Rough. Praise the Lord, we're going to be out. And then, of course, there's other things that are going to end, and Jesus Christ is, there's going to be difficult times to complete that 3.5 years, and then we get to come back with Jesus to rule and reign for 1,000 years. It's called the millennium. And again, at the end of that, another difficult time, and then we are going to have what we consider eternity in heaven forever. And we can't put a time frame on that. Okay, now that's a very, 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 very simple rendition of the end times. But we're talking about this time that's getting closer. He says, but the end of all things is at hand. Now, at hand, we cannot take that to say that means tomorrow. Because remember when this was written, 1 Peter was written a long time ago, and he says they're at hand. Again, it's at hand. It could happen at any time. It's imminent. Do we believe that things could happen at any moment? I do. And I believe it sure seems like it could be tomorrow. But we don't know. And so, what does that tell us about our preparations? It's one thing when we have to prepare for 2 weeks, and we know that it's going to happen in 2 weeks. We've got time to think through things. What does that mean, though, when it could happen tomorrow? We've got to prepare when? Right now. All right, so the end times are at hand. And there are things in this passage that Peter gives to us, God gives to us, on how we ought to prepare ourselves for it. He might tell us, okay, I want you to gather all these goods. He might say, I want you to get rid of all these goods. I want you to go out and do this. I want you to stay at home and be ready for this. And what we might think might be typical for preparations, I think that he gives us something, even I'll admit to you, something different than what I would have thought he would have said in order to prepare. If I would have written it, which would have been a mess if it would have been me, I can see, based upon my other knowledge of Scripture, basically what I'm saying is, if God would have put all the Scripture there and then stopped it right before this verse and said, okay, Sean, I want you to write 2 verses just on what you think the church ought to do to prepare for Jesus' return, I could easily see myself have written it differently. However, God puts something in this passage that I think may blow our minds just a little bit, but whether we're surprised at it, we ought to sit up and take note. Wait a second, this is God's will. This is what I ought to do as this time is coming. And so, preparing for the last days. Let's read these verses. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. For charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, you don't need to be a Greek scholar to understand this, but let me help you a little bit. I'm not a Greek scholar, but let me help you a little bit. In this little section of two verses, there are two imperatives and another participle. Okay? Understand that. You say, come on, Pastor, what are you talking about here with imperatives and participles? We don't need to understand all the speech, but just say, an imperative is what? Here's what you're commanded to do. A participle in a very simple way is, and here's how you're going to carry that out. Okay? Now, it looks like there are many imperatives here. As you look down, it seems as there's an imperative to be sober. By the way, to be sober is to have a sound mind. So he says to be sober. That means have a sound mind. That means be very disciplined in your thinking. I want you to think soberly. I want you to not be let your mind go into all these what ifs. By the way, it's easy today. Everybody listen to this. It's easy to ask lots of what if questions. Well, what if this happens and what if that? Do you realize that what ifs are ungodly ways of thinking? God does not want us to focus on what if this happens. He wants us to focus on what He has told us. Here is truth. So we ought to forget the what ifs. That is ungodly. We need to think soberly. By the way, this is an imperative. This is one of the two imperatives. Here's what you're commanded to do. I want you to think properly. Everybody, Christians at Faith Bible Church, let's keep our mind in the right place. Let's not let our mind wander. Let's keep it the way that I intend. That's the first imperative. The second imperative is to watch unto prayer. Okay? Through prayer. And we're not going to talk about prayer so much this morning, but there's an attitude of watchfulness, and that is be self-controlled, be disciplined, to have a life of prayer as well. Now, that's how we're supposed to prepare in directive. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to prepare your minds. I want you to prepare a will of self-control to prayer. Then he gives us one participle, and that's going to tell us very specifically how to have our minds, how to be self-controlled, and that's the participle that's given, and that is in verse 8. And so he's going to tell us how I can be sober-minded, how I can be self-controlled. So keep that in mind. How am I going to be self-controlled and have my right fixed on the right thing? How is in verse 8, and that is, above all things, have fervent charity. Okay? Have fervent charity among yourselves. So there is the how we're going to do it. How to have a sound mind and have self-control as we prepare for the last times. So it takes the imperatives and brings them to a very practical level of how to have the right mindset during this last time. Where does my mind and self-control need to be focused on? Fervent charity among ourselves. Honestly, I told you I might have written it differently. Thinking through what the Bible says, I might have said, okay, all Christians, get out there and win the world to Christ. Soul win. Now, let me stop and say that is a part of His mission, which we ought to do. But in mentality and in self-control, He says, Christians, I'm going to give you something that is very important. Notice He says, above all. Now, we've got to be careful with that phrase, above all. I will tell you that phrase, above all, does not mean this is the very most important things in all of Scripture. He's not saying that. what he's saying, above all, he's saying, this word is also before. Make sure that this is in place. It's kind of like a foundational thing. Make sure that this is in place, because everything that you do beyond it is going to come back to this. It's foundational. Question, for those of you who understand building, is it important to have a good foundation when you put a structure up? What do you think? It is important. You can build a good structure, but if you don't put it on a firm foundation, what will happen when the frost comes hard? What will happen when this happens or the flood comes? What will happen if you don't have that good foundation? What will happen? It is going to buckle. It's going to break. It's going to crack. It is not going to stand firm. A foundation is very important. But is a foundation everything in the structure? Well, no, it's important, but it's not everything. You know, and I can say I'm going to build a home for my family, but I can go to a certain site and I can put in the best foundation possible, but is that good enough to be the home? No, there's something built upon it. We're not going to talk about the home built upon it this morning, but we are going to look at the foundational thing. And so that's how you need to look at it. There's a lot of things in which we need to keep in mind for preparing for the end times. It's not just a clean house. It's not just a good itinerary. It's not just food preparation. But there's something that is almost like the prerequisite that you've got to have set in place so that you can do other things. And by the way, a lot of the other things is to carry out his mission and tell a lost and dying world, but there's something in place, foundational, that must be here or our testimony to the world will crumble. Did everybody hear that? It is foundational. And the thing that I want to look at this morning, because in Discovery Bible Study, you probably learned what that foundational thing is. If you are not here, we'll get into it. But what I want to look at this morning is the story of Jesus and how he has executed an example for us to follow. I want to look at the cross to see how the cross gives us the example of how we're supposed to do this here today. We understand that the how-to is to have fervent charity. So we're instructed to prepare for the last days. We're to keep our minds disciplined on loving our brothers. That's the foundation. All right, before we get into everything, isn't it true that a lot of churches these days are having a hard time loving the brethren? What do we find in a lot of churches today? A lot of fighting, right? A lot of struggles. A lot of differences, a lot of, I don't understand why he wants to do it that way and why she wants to do it this way, and people are fighting. And I believe that we ought to stand for the truth, but if we're all following the truth, I believe that we would be united. However, we have lots of different opinions, a lot of different struggles, and what we're doing is we're fighting inside and the world is on the outside looking in at that thing that's supposed to be foundational, and they're saying, you know what, if that's the way Christianity is, then I don't want any part of it. And I've heard so many people say that. You know what? The church is not loving each other. And so when we go out and we knock on their door, we hand the tract out, they say, why would I want that, Christian? Because all you guys do is divide up and divide up and divide up, and you hate each other, you fight over things, you can't get along in anything. Folks, this is foundational. This is important. I do believe one of the main things that we're supposed to be doing is getting out there and preaching the gospel. But if Faith Bible Church is not united in loving the brethren in all outstretched out charity, then we are going to fail in our evangelistic efforts, which I am wanting to press to do very hard, very soon. We've got to make sure that this church is fully 100% united in all out love. And so that's what I want to see the example of Jesus and what he's given to us. Number one, we see in verse 8. Look back at the verse. And above all things, have fervent charity. In other words, he says, foundational. I want you to see the importance. And that's the first thing, the first point. The importance or the preeminence or the foundation of charity. He says, above all things. Again, not necessarily the most important, but certainly to be very important and necessary, foundational. kind of like a prerequisite. You remember in school there was prerequisites? You going into high school, you can't take this class until you went through the prerequisite. You've got to take whatever 101 before you get into the next class. It was foundational to give you maybe the terminology, maybe the whatever principles or the theories or the theorems or the postulates in math. You've got to take this class in order to be able to understand the intricacies of the next class. That's what we see with charity. We see there is an importance here. Take your Bibles and go back to 1 Corinthians really quickly. 1 Corinthians, you understand that 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is the charity passage, isn't it? It's the passage of love. And it's a different love than we, many of people think of. You know, they think that 1 Corinthians 13 is just, it's all about love and romance. I'm going to tell you something. There's nothing romantic about 1 Corinthians 13. In fact, it's selfless giving of myself. It's saying no to me and yes to other people. That's what 1 Corinthians chapter 13. But notice right before chapter 13, go to chapter 12 and look at the very last verse that is kind of like the prerequisite to this love chapter. Do you notice what verse 31 of chapter 12 says? He says, but covet. Now, Paul has been talking about gifts, spiritual gifts. But there's something that's foundational to everything. And he tells us in verse 31, but covet earnestly the best gifts. You know what? You ought to have those gifts that God gives, you ought to be thankful. You know, if God helps you to be this or that, or he's made you this, praise the Lord for the differences God has given to us. But he says, there's something here I want you to understand. Covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. You know what he's about to say? All right, everybody in the church has been gifted in certain ways, but I'm going to tell you something. There's something that is even more important here than all those gifts. That's a gift that everybody ought to have. And by the way, it's not something that's just been given of God. It's something given of God, but that you have to practice. You cannot say, I have not been given the gift of love. It wasn't me. No, God wants every one of us to have this. And this is a more excellent way. Notice what he says in the last verse of chapter 13. So we have all those things of chapter 13 about love. And by the way, every one of those things is saying no to me and yes to somebody else. It's a different way to think about my brother or sister. I'm supposed to respect you for who you are and not think about myself. Okay, that's 1 Corinthians 13. So he starts it with the last verse in chapter 12 and he ends in the last verse of chapter 13. So 1 Corinthians 13, 13, notice he says, now abideth faith. And is faith important? Absolutely. Hope, is hope important? Absolutely. And then he says, abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Now we can make a huge, huge debate over, okay, so are you saying that the greatest of these is that love is the most important thing? Here's what I want to say. Charity in the scripture is foundational and it's got to be there. With no love, with no charity, we have nothing. Let's go to the cross of Christ. What is foundational about the cross of Jesus Christ? Why did Jesus do it? Because he had to? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world. Was God forced to? Well, God, I deserved you to do something for me. Do we deserve God to do something for us? What's the answer? Absolutely not. We have turned our back on God. We have rejected God in our natural state. We have said no to him. And yet God in his love, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Foundational to the cross of Christ is his love. He did not do it because he had to. He did not do it just because it sounded fun. He didn't do it because it just sounded like a great scheme. He didn't do it for all the reasons. He did it because he loved you. Isn't that humbling? He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. That's amazing. Foundational. The reason why we have eternal salvation is because God loved me. It was not because I loved Him. Where does that thought start with? The thought of the reason why He saved me is because I sought Him. That thought is founded and based upon our works, isn't it? I do certain things and therefore He gave me His grace. Folks, it wouldn't be grace if it's because of what I have done. It is not founded upon who we are. God didn't look down and see Sean Madrid and say, you know what, there's going to be a good individual. I think he's going to do a good job. So I'm going to give him my grace. I'm going to give him my love because he's going to love me. Does the scripture say that he loves me because I first loved him? No. In fact, it says the opposite. We love him because he first loved us. He loved us first in our trespasses and sins. You see, foundational to the cross is God loves you. God loves me. God loves us. That is so foundational. It's important. We know that in the book of Romans in chapter 3, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're wicked sinners. But yet in chapter 6, what does it say? For the wages of sin is death, but the what? The gift. There's the love, the gift, the grace of God is given to us. It's eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, the message of the cross is love. It's so foundational. The message of us in these last days, listen everybody, the message of us in these last days needs to be love. Christian love is very important. Without it, we couldn't be Christians, and without it, the world cannot be reached. We've got to love each other. It is foundational. Christian love is important. We see that through the cross of Christ first. And it was because of that that we can love our brothers. It was because of the cross that we can go out and love other people. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth us." It's because He loved me that I can love Him. Okay, so there is a foundational thing. There is an importance or preeminence of charity. I want you to see the extent of charity. Okay, is love important? You better believe it. It was important for your salvation, and it's important for others' salvation, and it's important for our church. Folks, I want to tell you something very foundational. We've got to love each other. To what extent, Pastor, do we need to love? Look at verse 8. Above all things, have what kind of charity? Fervent charity. He says, fervent charity among yourselves. The word fervent is going all out for. It's deep. It's intense love. It's going everything, every muscle strained, every muscle fiber tensed so that it can reach out for that thing. You've seen an athlete go all out before to the point to where exhaustion takes place. Seen different athletes that have trained to the point of fatigue that they cannot go any further. I don't do that anymore because it would be silly at my age to do it, but I remember the times that I would go out, and because I cared so much, I had wrong priorities, that I did go to the greatest extent to where I would find myself down on the floor. I found myself getting sick. I did that silly stuff. I went all out for that because it was so important for me. But folks, do you realize that is just as more important that it was for me as an athlete to go and go until I laid there on the grass, until I couldn't do anything more, for us to love each other all out, all stretched out. I give everything. But didn't the cross of Christ demonstrate that for us? Did Jesus Christ hold anything back? He didn't. He went all out. Could He give any more? I want you to think about that. Could Jesus have given any more than what He gave? He gave His very last breath, didn't He? And when it was done, it was finished, and He gave up the ghost, and Jesus died. You know what? Jesus in His flesh could give nothing more. Do you know that that's the fullest? I can't give anything more. Now, Does God tell us in the Scriptures that for the most of us as we live, we're not required to give our lives for the most part? Now, there are times when we're called to be a martyr and die for the cause of Christ, but what does Romans chapter 12 tell us in the first verse? I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a what kind of sacrifice? A living sacrifice. The requirement for all of us Christians is not that we say, okay, if I'm going to go to the extent that I'm going to go to the cross and I'm going to die. You know what? That's not part of God's plan for us together corporately, because if we all died, there wouldn't be a gospel testimony. What God wants us to do is He wants to go all out living for Him. He wants to be all stretched out. And in this case, He wants us to be completely stretched out for each other. That's going to be the foundation so that others can be reached with the gospel. I've got to love you to the fullest extent as I live. Did you catch that? As I live, as we live. The cross of Christ. Go to Luke chapter 22 really quickly. Luke chapter 22. It started before Jesus went to the cross. Here's the picture of what Jesus did so that we could have an example of going all out for His people. Even before He went to the cross, in Luke chapter 22 and verse 44, we read, here we have Jesus going and He's praying. And Jesus knows without a shadow of a doubt, He knows what the will of the Father is. He knows that it is the Father's desire for Him to go to the cross. He's aware of His mission. He's going to go to the cross and He's going to die. And He goes to this point. And I just want you to read, because it's the same idea. It's the same word used here. And being in agony, this is Jesus in the garden praying just the day before. The night before, He's going to be betrayed that night. This is after He's with His disciples. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to go before trial. He's going to be taken to Golgotha. He's going to be put on the cross. He's going to be dropped in the ground. All that happens is going to there. He's going to give up the ghost. He's going to die. He's going to go to the tomb. He's going to stay there for 3 days. And then He's going to rise again the third day according to the Scriptures. He's going to be on this earth for a few more days. And then He's going to be ascended up to be with His Father after, that 40 days is gone. And there He is, and He's still there, and He's waiting for us. Or we're waiting for Him to come back and gather us. And as He's there praying, this is what He says. And just picture Jesus and what He's going through, and being in an agony. He prayed more, and here's the word, more earnestly. How earnest did Jesus pray? Did you say, okay, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in prayer now for these people or for this situation. I'm going to go and pray and I'm going to get done and I'm going to move on through my day. That is not the picture we see here. And His sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. Now, we're not going to get into detail about the drops of blood or all of this, but let me ask you folks, even before He went to the cross, was Jesus going all out for us? I want to tell you something. He was giving everything. Everything to this cause. He gave it all. Greater love hath no man than this, that man lay down his life for his friends. Jesus Himself said in John chapter 15 that there's nothing more that I can do than I lay down my life for my friends. And then back in verse 9, as the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye, or you, in my love. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Just as we see Jesus loving us to the greatest extent, which we cannot understand. I don't know what it'd be like to go to the cross. And I'll be honest with you, I don't want to go there. But that was the extent that He showed for us. And He's telling us here in John 15, I've given you an example. I'm asking you, in life, to lay down your life. That's saying no to me and yes to you. I want to go all out for you. What can I do for you? Even if it's saying no to myself, I'll sit back, but I want to make sure that your needs are met. This is the love of God. We don't normally do this, but grab your hymnals really quickly, because there are some authors that have penned some amazing words. 130 is a song that when I sing it, It grips me very much. 130 is the song, The Love of God. Would you just pay attention to the words? Here we're talking about the extent of charity. The love of God is greater far. Now, as we read this, I want you to be thankful for the love that Jesus showed you and that God showed you. But remember the point of this passage. This is the example given to us. Is our love for our brothers even remotely close? The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can ever tell. It goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. Folks, I'm sorry, I can't hardly read these words without, I don't understand this kind of love. It reaches to the lowest hell. The guilty pair bowed down with care. God gave His Son to win. There's the pair. He gave His Son to win. His erring child He reconciled and pardoned from his sin. When years of time shall pass away and earthly thrones and kingdoms fall, when men who here refuse to pray on rocks and hills, mountains call. God's love so sure shall still endure, all measureless and strong, redeeming grace to Adam's race, the saints and angels' song. Could we with ink the oceans fill? And were the skies of parchment made? Were every stalk on earth a quill? And every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. O love of God, how rich and pure, how measureless and strong. It shall forevermore endure, the saints and angels' song. You say, Pastor, that's a song, not the Bible. I want to tell you, that's the Bible right there. That is the Bible. God gave everything to you. Go to the back. Go to the back. There's another song that we pasted in there. It's public domain, so that it we were able to do that. But we put another song that, and folks, I want to tell you something. The words of this song, if the last words were good, I can hardly read these. You know, especially the first two verses. Notice the first two verses on 642. It's pasted in the back. It's right after your title indexes. Here is love vast as the ocean. Loving kindness as a flood. Jesus, Prince of Life, is dying. Life for us is in His blood. Oh, what heart can e'er forget Him? In other words, who can forget that? Who can cease His praise to sing? Wondrous love forever cherished while the heavens with music ring. On the Mount of Crucifixion, fountains open deep and wide. Through the floodgates of God's mercy float a vast and gracious tide. Grace and love, like mighty rivers, poured incessant from above, and heaven's peace and perfect justice kiss the world and kiss the guilty world in love. You know what I want to tell you, folks? God's love is amazing. He went to the greatest extent. And God, through Peter, is saying, how do you prepare for the end times? He said, you need to gird your mind up. He said, you need to gird your discipline up so that you go all out. Because I'll tell you what, anything that you do out there is going to be non-existent with the foundation, without the foundation of a loving church together. I cannot say it enough. Faith Bible Church needs to go all out for each other. And it doesn't matter who that other person is. Pastor, I don't get along with them. You know what? God didn't get along with me either. Do you catch that? God doesn't get along with me because He's holy and I'm not. He doesn't get along with me, but because of the blood of Jesus Christ, He does. And it's because of the blood of Jesus Christ, we can. And so therefore, we go all out for that other person that's hard for us to get along with, and we love them to the core. It doesn't matter what they do to us. Is that clear, Faith Bible Church? That is our job. Through an imperative of you guard, you be mindful to do this. How? Love. You love each other unconditionally. Fervent love. That's the extent of charity. What about the choice? The choice. Now, it's not explicitly given in verse 8. Go back to 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, what is the participle given? Have. That really is the participle, is have. Have. Now that is, it's a participle, but it's telling us that's something for us. It's a choice of the will. You need to have this. It's a decision that we all make. It doesn't matter if you want to. It doesn't matter if you desire it. It doesn't matter if it sounds so romantic or so lovely. It doesn't matter if it's exciting. I catch myself in air sometimes praying and asking God that Faith Bible Church would get excited about the things of the Lord. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. I think that the emotion of excitement ought to come, and God's people ought to be excited to do His thing. But folks, I want to tell you something. There's something more than excitement, and that's a decision to do it. It doesn't matter if I'm excited to, but I better make the decision to do it. When we do something, God then gives us an excitement. I believe that the will or the emotions follow the will. We've got to make choices to love. Now, when a couple starts to court or to date or whatever that they do, you know, there are certain things, and they've got to be very careful to guard those emotions. They've got to be very careful to guard emotions. And that's one of the, I'm just going to tell you, that's one of the problems with dating that we do these days, is there's a lot of emotions that get involved, and a guy gives emotions and a girl gives a lot of emotions. And let me ask you questions. Are emotions strong? Yes, emotions to any one of us humans, because God gave us emotions. Emotions aren't a bad thing. God gave us emotions, but emotions have their proper place. He gave truth before emotions, though. And one of the problems with a dating mentality is that we get all these emotions that become very, 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 very strong, and then we try to discover, is this what God wants? And that's tough, folks, because once my emotions are into something, it's really hard for me to say no. So what we've got to do is be very careful that we let truth go before those emotions. We've got to do it because it's the right thing to do, and then trust God to give us the emotions that will follow. And God always does that with His will. He will give us the emotions. We've got to make a choice. We've got to make a choice. Now, typically what happens in a dating relationship is emotions are given and emotions are taken and emotions are there. And reality hits when they say, I do. And they go on the honeymoon and all this stuff, and then they get back home, and then work starts and all this stuff starts. And I'll tell you what, that's really, because I'll tell you what, he's got her, she's got him, now life starts, now here's the way I am, here's the way she is, here's the way he is, and now the choice sets in. Because I realize that guy is not so perfect that I thought he was, and that girl is not so lovely the way I thought she was, and now there's choices. And you know what, today I wake up and I don't know that I really feel those same emotions that I did yesterday. Now, if you've been married for a while, you probably understand what I'm talking about, that some days those emotions aren't there. And she did this, and he did this, and whatever, and I don't feel those today. But I'll tell you something, love is not about emotions. Because on that day that I'm struggling because she hurt me or he hurt me, and there's this between us, there's a decision as I'm sitting there walking by myself, and I'm like, I don't understand what's going on here, and I don't like the way she did that, and I'm in this thing, that I better stop right there and say, you know what, but it doesn't matter what I feel. I'm going to choose to go back and say, you know what, I'm sorry, and I was wrong, and I'm going to choose right now to love you. And couples that are around the room, isn't that what it takes? You've got to make a choice. And I'm going to tell you something, that's love. Love is when there's things in the way and you say, but above it all, above what you've done, above what I perceive, above all this, I am choosing to love you. Love is a choice. Now, some of us would love to think, again, I've already mentioned it, some of us love to think that we're just such wonderful Christians, that I'm just such a lovely person that it was easy for him to give his love to me. Now, it was easy for him to do it, but it wasn't because of me. It was because of him. God easily chose to give it to me because of His goodness. I don't understand that. But it wasn't because of us. And God chooses every day to love us, not because we're such good Christians. I tell you what, if His love to me was based upon how I act every single day, God would not love me very much. But is that what it is? No. God loves me in spite of who I am. There's the example given. There is the choice of love to us. Notice, no man taketh, this is Jesus in John chapter 10 and verse 18, no man taketh, he's talking about his life and sacrifice for us. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. Do you realize that we did not put Jesus on the cross? He put himself on the cross. He went to the cross because he loves you. He loves you. It was his choice. He was not taken there by force from the Romans. He was not taken there by force because of the Jews. He went there because he was willing to, and he loved you. And brothers and sisters, that example is for us, that I need to make the choice to love you as well. And you and me, you and all of this, we need to choose to love other people, and it's unconditional. A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. You're not forced to love. Love is a choice. And we need to choose. A Christian must choose to show his great love to his brothers and sisters in these last days. This is what he's saying. How do you prepare yourself for the last days? You need to make a choice. You love those people. Love. Selfless love. What's the results of charity? Notice he ends verse 8, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Now, let's pause here. Love shall cover a multitude of sins. All right, let's look at Jesus' love really quickly. Did Jesus' love cover our sins? Yes, that's not what this passage is saying. But can I stop and let's look at the example. When Jesus went to the cross, did it cover over, or we use a theological word from the Old and New Testament, but truest to us in the New Testament, the atonement. And that word atonement is what? Okay, now it covered us, and we know it theologically, not over did it cover us, but it did what? It took it away, right? It took it away. It covers over our sin. Now, did the cross of Christ and the blood of Jesus Christ atone for our sin? Did it take the sin that was there? Yes, and that's why we're victorious. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Okay, aren't you thankful that what Jesus did on the cross was good enough to wipe away that sin? What do you think? Yes, praise the Lord. And we are thankful that Jesus' blood did that. And by the way, it's not based upon our work again. It's not based upon our righteousness. It's not based upon our good this and our good that. It's because he chose to. It's because of his love. But he did all that for me because he loved me, and it wiped it all away. Now that's the picture. But he's not saying in this verse that love, when you love your brothers, it wipes away all their sin. That is not what it's saying. Please understand that. In fact, it's a completely different Greek word. Okay? The word is not, you love your brothers and sisters, and it's going to take away all their sin. So I'm going to love for them, and it's going to take away their sin. There are other religions that are strong in this kind of a thing. Well, he didn't live such a good life, but I'm going to do this, and it's going to overcome for him. No, that doesn't work that way. Okay? This word is not the same word as what Jesus did, but this word is it covers or overwhelms. In other words, this, when somebody is a sinner, and by the way, all of us in this church are sinners, and we're undesirable and we're unlovely people, and you say, Pastor, how do I love? The Bible says that you love them with charity, you love them with fervent charity, so that your love is far greater than that miserableness of what they are. You overcome their wickedness and their miserableness with your love. That's what he's saying. You say, but Pastor, that person is pretty miserable to me. And you say, then you love even more than that misery to you. You overwhelm them with God's love. That's not easy to do, but that's what the passage says. Oh, that's tough, Pastor. That's what the passage says. That's how you're going to gear up for the end times, is you need to say, you know what? They're not the greatest, sweetest. They continually criticize me. They continually go against me. They continually oppose me. They continually do this. They continually do that. And God tells me to overwhelm them. Now, that doesn't mean to make them feel bad or do that. No, you give them love beyond their misery to you. That's what he's saying. You let your love win out over their miserableness. In our speech, in our actions. The mouth of a righteous man, in Proverbs 10, 11 and 12, the mouth of a righteous man is a well of life, but violence covereth the mouth of the wicked. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all sins. And that's really the idea. You curse me out, I bless you with God's blessing. That's the love to each other that we need to have. That is exemplifying Christ's love. How are we going to prepare for the end times? Getting out, soul winning, absolutely. But we better make sure that what's happening right here in this church is fervent charity. It's very foundational. Our message will stop right there at the door. When we're a church that's fighting and arguing and all this stuff, and we go knock on the door and say, hey, you need to come to my church, and be like, no. Done. Oh, you're the church. Man, I've heard about you, church. Everybody loves each other. Everybody's giving to each other. Everybody helps each other. You're just all working together. Boy, that sounds like the kind of church that I need. The love of Christ constraineth. It draws people in. That's why we look at the cross of Christ, to see how we do it. Tonight we'll look at the cross a little bit more. Grace, we look at what Jesus did, and that's how we pattern what we do. Father, thank you so much. Thank you so much for what you've done for us. And it overwhelms us to even think about this, but Lord, may we look at your example. We don't understand it. The song says, how can it be that God should love a soul like me? How could it be? Oh, we don't know. But Lord, may it be with us that we make it happen also. Because there's none of us that are lovely people. But may we choose to love each other. God, help us as we prepare our minds, our discipline for these last days, loving each other. In Jesus' name, amen.